Welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church Owosso Sermon Podcast. Grace changes everything.
You can grab a seat just for a minute. The book of 2 Peter is a book that calls us to grow in grace. It is a book primarily for some of you in the room who are intimidated by Christianity, who seem overwhelmed by it, to be able to find rest in the greatest news in all the world, that God not only has brought you from darkness to light through the death of His Son, but He has also given you everything you need, as we'll learn this morning, for life and for godliness, which means He has given you more than you comprehend. Because if you really comprehended it, your life and mine would look radically different. And Peter calls this church to become the kind of people God intends us to be. 2 Peter does not, unlike 1 Peter, directly tell us who this letter is written to, and so scholars assume that it's written to the same people that he wrote the book of 1 Peter to, which would be the churches of Asia Minor. And so as we look at this book that Peter writes toward the end of his life, around AD 62 to 64, would you please hear it? As though the Holy Spirit, who is present in this room, intends to use these words for you, not for your spouse, not for your neighbor, for you to find in His call in this passage, for you to identify one area of your life where He is calling you to pursue Christ's likeness in earnest and in a particular ways. And so would you stand with me as we read 2 Peter, beginning at verse 3 down through verse 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated, please. Most of us live our lives between two ditches. On the one side of the road is the ditch of passivity. The tendency that says, I claim to be a Christian, but it really has very little effect on my life. You let go and let God. You are passive in your growth in the Christian life. You don't really take God's word very seriously. You say, well, I've been saved by grace. Let grace abound. And you tend to be relatively passive in your view of Christianity. And on the other side of the road, there's another ditch, just as dangerous. And that's the ditch of performance or anxiety or moralism. That's the ditch that says I must continue to do everything that the Bible calls me to do, or every moral virtue there is out there. I must achieve it in order for God to then look at me and say, ah, now I qualify. And you view the Lord much like you view your annual reviews at work. You have to earn your place in the company. And the interesting thing that Peter does as an old man in 2 Peter is he comes back to a theme that we talk so often about at this church. That the road that we're called to be on is a gospel road centered on first what Jesus has done for us to invite us in to become part of his family. And then with joy, recognizing our tendency of our hearts. If you're like mine, you tend to fluctuate between either side of the road in those ditches. And 2 Peter here, some scholars would say, gives us the engine of his book. The engine of all that he says after this passage is found in these verses. And it is the kind of momentum you need to stay on the road, because you know what it's like. If you're trying to balance without any momentum, it is very easy for you to fall. But when you have the engine of the gospel, it drives you with great speed and joy. Let the windows fly open, go in the convertible, and just enjoy the beauty of the gospel road as you stay fixed on what Christ has done for you, and therefore find your life radically transformed with all of the imperatives, the commands that God gives you in Scripture. And here's why you need to hear this morning, because apart from grace, we do not steadily live with a kind of joyful holiness in our lives. We either neglect or we manufacture. We either forget that we were cleansed and we stop fighting sin, or we try to earn our cleansing by fighting in our own strength. And either way, we miss the gospel. Either by treating grace like permission to coast, or treating obedience like a payment plan, we find our joy greatly diminished. And Peter, as an old man, wants to call us back to the joy of the gospel. And so he writes these verses to pull us out of the ditches. It is the engine of the letter. Here is power to grow in grace. And he starts in verses 3-4 with provision. Then he goes in verses 5-7 to our pursuit. And then he ends in verses 8-11 with perseverance. What God produces through grace-filled growth is faithfulness and assurance and a promised welcome into his kingdom. And friends, for us this morning, that is good news. Let's rev up the engine, if you will, and let's see where Peter takes us. Look at verse 3 with me first. Provision. God's grace provides everything we need for life and godliness. God's grace provides everything we need for life and godliness. Notice what it says. His divine power has granted. Now, in the Greek, when you read it, in the ESV, there's a period after verse 2. But in the Greek, it's not so clear. Actually, you could put a comma there because he's building a causal phrase. He's saying, may grace and peace be multiplied to you because he has granted to you. When I was 16, getting my driver's license, my parents gave me a 1985 CJ7 Jeep. It was a great car. So excited to drive it. Only there was one surprise. It was a standard. And so I had to learn how to drive a stick shift. And of course, you know, every one of us, of course, needs to grow in our sanctification of driving skills and enjoy what a stick shift is like. And so my mother, who was in the car with me when I first got this car, said, you know the best way to teach you how to drive a stick shift? Where are all your friends right now? I said, well, they're at the mall. That's where we're going. And so she took me to the mall parking lot just about the time everybody's going to the movies, and they're all right there. And all of a sudden, I see all my friends' heads turn because there's this car going all the way across the Sykes Center Mall parking lot in my hometown. And I remember being so embarrassed and emboldened, and it was awkward, and I had to get through that parking lot. And my mother was like, you're not getting out of this car. And I drove that car all the way home. And I remember thinking, this car is not going to get me to school. And she goes, honey, the car drives just fine. You've got to learn how to drive it. And in the same way, some of you have come into the Christian life hoping that it would be some kind of lucky rabbit's foot that might provide for you immediately a better marriage or a full night's sleep or financial security. And you're finding that the Christian life has actually made things harder because it's opened your eyes to realities that you didn't at first notice or anticipate. But what Peter is saying to us in this passage by the power of the Holy Spirit is that in Christ, you have been granted everything that you need. My CJ7 Jeep was everything that I needed for high school. Didn't feel like that at first because I had to learn how to use it. And so also the Lord has given you His calling, His electing grace since before the dawn of time. He has opened up to you a world of His fatherly affection. It's our job to learn how to drive it. Not because we've earned it, but because He has granted to us. Notice what the text says. He has granted to us everything for life and godliness, which is good news for you because your Christian life does not depend upon your resolve, not your giftedness, not your track record. It is divine power already given you. Peter says God does not call you into the wilderness without provision. Can I get an amen? He does not send you into spiritual battle with an empty tank. He calls you, and with the call comes supply. Grace and peace can multiply in your life because God's power has already outfitted you for the Christian life. Some of you kiddos who are in the room and you're not in AM discipleship, some of you are so young that you can't quite yet pack your bags for vacation yet. And so mom and dad still do it. Any of you have bags that get packed by mom and dad sometimes? And when you get to the vacation spot, you worry, do I have my toothbrush? Do I have an extra pair of clothes? And you open your bag and it's all there. And so also the Lord has said, I packed your bags, O Christian. Open the bag. Enjoy what I've given you. And may the raiment that I provided for you mark the whole of your life. Notice next that he says, he has given us all things. What does all things mean? It does not promise some of the things that you deeply want. A painless life, a trouble-free marriage, a body that's untouched by weakness, a bank account untouched by anxiety, a heart untouched by grief. But what it means is that He has given you every necessity for spiritual life and growth, everything needed to endure temptation, to be a person of passionate depth, to love your neighbor, to persevere in suffering, to repent when you fail, to not wait for the other person to make the first move in reconciliation, but to call you to take the first step, confident in your Father's affection, to do the hard things, like be the chief repenter in your family or in the room. The gospel will not give you everything that you want, but it will reorder your wants to want more for your life because you begin to want what God wants for you. And what God wants is always more than you want. But He wants you to want what He wants because He wants to give you His best. He gives you everything you need for life, real spiritual life now, eternal life in the present with the confidence that He will complete in you what He has begun, and godliness, which is a Godward sense of attention and of focus, expressed in your life and in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions. The question is, do you want God's best for you? And how has God provided this? It says, look at the text, through the knowledge of Him who called us. Now, knowledge here does not mean rote knowledge as though you memorize some fact. It is the intimate knowledge that if you're married, you have of your spouse. It's the intimate knowledge if you're a child that you have of your family. It's a relational knowledge. It's a knowledge that fosters deep, deep senses of community and greater confidence and trust. Knowing is, if I can borrow a phrase from Eugene Peterson, it is a burning in your bones. to deep knowledge. And notice that Peter says that God called us. And that word really matters. When he says he called us, it's not like he's invited us to a dinner party that we can decline. He's called us, and he will make the calling happen. Because when our hearts are opened up to all that he offers us, it is insanity to say no to it. Our affections see a new category of beauty we have never seen before. Christ crucified for sinners like me and like you, and you just run to it. Because you've never seen someone so beautiful. It is like trading your Alpo for filet mignon when you see the gospel. It would be crazy to not run to the steak. And that is what the Lord does. When he calls you, he will make sure that his call is effectual, that you will certainly come to him. Grace becomes irresistibly sweet, and you gladly run to your Father in heaven. And Peter adds how God calls us. He says he calls us to or by his own glory and excellence. He calls us with a radical weight. He says, do you see my glory, my excellence? I'm calling you to that. The same word he uses, arete in Greek, for excellence is the same first chief virtue he wants us to share in. He wants us, our faith, to produce virtue, same word, excellence, in our own life. And now notice verse 4 presses us deeper. His precious, look at the Bible with me, and very great promises. Christianity is a promise-driven life. God doesn't only command, he commits. And those promises have two purposes in the text. Look, first, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, I'm going to read that again, that you might become partakers of the divine nature. Do you know what that means? It means that the Holy Trinity is calling you to be fully restored to the image of God, not in such a way that you become God. There's always a creator-creature distinction. This is not Eastern Orthodox apotheosis where you become God. But he is calling you to manifest the full restoration of his image in you. He wants you to partake of his divine nature. And one day we will, sinless. In the great new year of his presence, we will all sing, all glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. And we will share in that radiance and beauty in such a way now that if you could see your neighbors or your spouse with that kind of captivating glory, C.S. Lewis says, you would be tempted either to run in horror because you're not worthy or to bow down and worship them because of their beauty. You are called to become partakers of the divine nature. And second, you can escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. The gospel calls you to something and it breaks you from something else. You are called to escape the sinful desires. You have the ability to run from temptation. He has given you that ability. I know it's hard. And perfection will never be reached until glory. And so we come again and again as chief repenters, longing for us to stand in the strength he's provided to escape corruption. Friends, do you hear this comfort? God's grace provides everything we need for life and godliness. Point number two, pursuit. Therefore, we pursue disciplined growth with Spirit-empowered diligence. We pursue disciplined growth with Spirit-empowered diligence. My niece is married to one of the coaches on the OSU football staff, and I had the privilege this week of going up there to see all their amazing facilities. It's amazing what they're doing there on that campus with their football facilities and the access those athletes of all sports have to the very best equipment. Because their view is they take these amazing students and they want to provide for them everything they need to excel, to maximize their potential. And so there's trainers and there's all kinds of technology to help them in their growth and in their speed and in their strength. And so also in the gospel, we see that we're invited into this weight room, this training room with resources that infinitely are better than what you find in Norman or in Stillwater. And he is saying to us, I want you to pursue the benefits you have as a Christian. And verse 5 turns the corner. It says, for this very reason, because God has supplied power for us. Therefore, we pursue. Grace doesn't cancel effort. Grace doesn't cancel effort. It creates effort by fueling it. Make every effort to supplement your faith, he says, because you don't drift into holiness. And to supplement there means to lavishly dedicate toward. Not the minimum to get by. He doesn't say earn your faith. He says no, faith, and then build on it. You supplement it. The Christian life is not like a video game where you unlock some power to get to the next level. You have been given everything you need, and he wants you to lean into it and to supplement your faith. A lot of us, when we go to restaurants around town, it seems almost like everything you buy now, there's a screen after you purchase it, and that screen often asks us to give a tip. Have you seen this? It doesn't matter where you are. You could be at, you know, at buying a pair of shoes, and it says, would you like to give a tip? Or a coffee shop, would you like to give a tip, which would be appropriate, or a restaurant. But it seems like everything is where you can give a tip. And it's like this kind of opportunity we have to bless those who are serving us. And when we were over spring break, we were in Colorado, and we go to one of our favorite restaurants in Crested Butte. It's called The Secret Stash. Anybody ever been there? It's this amazing pizza place. And they have on their wall where they celebrate their employees by posting the receipts where people have given $1,000 tips. And you would think, well, maybe there's just a few of them. No, but there's like this line across the bar of $1,000 tips. Because they're just celebrating. Look at the amazing generosity of the people that we get to serve at this restaurant. And it's as though Peter here is saying, supplement your faith. Throw $1,000 efforts at the Christian life. Don't just coast or drift into holiness, because you'll never get there. He says, supplement it. For this very reason, make every effort. And so Scripture holds both realities together. We work and God works deeper. We work out what God has already worked in. This is Philippians chapter 2, if you want to read other places. Or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. We labored intensely, Paul says. We're told to strive for holiness in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Not to become sons and daughters, but because we are. And now, Peter gives us these concrete virtues that he wants us to pursue. Faith to virtue, moral courage, integrity. To virtue with knowledge, truth that guides obedience and guards you from deception. Truth that guides obedience and guards you from deception. Knowledge with self-control. These aren't ranked. They're kind of like a cluster of grapes, like the fruit of the Spirit. All these things. Self-control is Spirit-enabled restraint of sinful desires and impulses. Self-control with steadfastness, endurance under suffering, staying power in the midst of pressure. Steadfastness to godliness. Godliness is a whole worldview of life that is God-oriented. Every decision you make, is this what the Lord wants me to do? Not to paralyze you, but to free you, to use His gifts and steward them for His glory. It's a Godward-oriented life. Godliness with brotherly affection. It's a warm and practical family love within His church. It's viewing your community group increasingly as a place where you can learn to be honest with each other and not have to try to put on airs or impress each other. It's the one place we want you. worship included, to find that you don't have to try to impress anybody because we're already impressed with each other because of the work of Jesus in our place. In brotherly affection with the greatest crowning gift, the virtue of love, which gathers and binds the rest, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 14. And here's the key distinction, friends. Effort is not opposed to grace. Effort is opposed to earning. Effort is not opposed to grace. It is opposed to earning. Make every effort. If that crushes you with condemnation, have it measured up, then you've forgotten Peter's foundation, that he has granted you all things, that does not make you passive. If it does, you've missed Peter's point. And these virtues, why does he give these particular virtues? Because they directly contradict the false teachers of chapter 2, which we'll see later in the series. So I want you to take this passage with you to community group this week. And I want you to think of one virtue in this list, just one. And I want you to ask God for it every day, to give you one concrete way this week that you can plan your no around good things so that you can have the greater thing, that you can resist temptation, that you cannot numb yourself again with that extra glass of scotch or wine, that you can initiate care, that you will choose to not numb yourself but to run to prayer in ways that actually deepens you as a person. First, provision. Second, pursuit. And third and lastly, perseverance. Look at verses 8 through 11. This is such good news. As these graces increase, God strengthens our perseverance with assurance now and a promised welcome into the kingdom. As these graces increase, God strengthens our perseverance with assurance now and a promised welcome into his kingdom. Peter moves from command to consequence. If these things are true in your life, it gives you a picture of your future. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. True knowledge of Jesus bears fruit. If you will look at me at the very top of this room, do you see hanging from these king beams? There's little things that are hanging down. Do you know what those are? Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Grapes, figs, pomegranates, grapes. They repeat because they're calling us to look upward, to see our future of manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And in these ways, Peter says, it does not make you unfruitful. It makes you one who is just bursting over with fruit. And the primary fruit of that is a deep sense of joy. He gives us a warning in verse 9. He says, whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, almost blind, because he has forgotten he was cleansed from former sins. And that is a sobering diagnosis. That when we forget who we are in Christ, it's not that we see the world distorted, it's that we're actually blind to things we cannot see. Until he reorients you to stay on the gospel road with the momentum he has given you in Christ, to see all the things he has provided for you. Forgetting is one of the most underestimated dangers in the life of God's people. And so we remember. And one of the ways you remember in the Christian life is you come to worship. You come to worship and you fight your schedule and you get to worship. You come to worship. As people seem to say, people attend worship less and less, don't you see that this is a place where we remember, where you come in, where there's the joyful music welcoming us into worship as though you're reminded of your Father in heaven. You think he's closed himself off to you over the week because you don't feel like you've made it or you've sinned. And Jesus says to you, this is where I want sinners to come into my presence with joy to see what I've done for them again and to run to the table of my fellowship in repentance and with grace. Peter's remedy is a diligence that is grounded in grace. Be all the more diligent to confirm, verse 10, your calling and your election. Confirm doesn't mean create. It means validate. Validate what is already true. Holiness is not the root of salvation. It is the fruit of your salvation. Assurance is anchored objectively in Jesus. And it's strengthened as the Spirit produces visible evidences of grace. And in this way, you will be richly provided. There will be provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at the symmetry. We supplement, God supplies. He works before the dawn of time. We live it out in time. You see the beauty, the beautiful symmetry of the gospel? It is the momentum to keep us on the gospel road so that we, as you're going to learn in chapter 2, avoid getting swept off because of false teaching. You stay centered on Christ's finished work, and it drives your life into a life of joyful holiness. So what is Peter doing in this passage? He's teaching us that God's grace provides what we need. So grace also produces disciplined growth, strengthening assurance, and hope. And we have been given provision. You are not under-resourced in Christ. He has granted you what you need. He has called us to pursue it. We are to make every effort, real discipleship, real growth, and with perseverance. As these graces increase, God continues with this positive feedback loop to strengthen our assurance now because we have a richly provided for future. Think about the way some of you view your anxiety about your retirement. Some of you are just looking at that thing all the time, wondering, will I have enough? Will I have enough? Will I have enough? This is the one area of your life where you can let your anxiety go because you have enough. He's provided for you richly, and He will, for all eternity, provide everything that you need for life and godliness. So sing and dance and live and rejoice and give and sacrifice and love like you really are His son and His daughter, because the good news of the gospel is you are. But we need to be reminded of it week by week by week. And so this is how, as I close, our church pursues diligence. We want to do so without producing pride on the one hand or despair on the other. And so as you choose one of these virtues this week and you invite your community group to come around you, would you cling to one of these promises? And would you take one concrete step this week to manifest that virtue again? Everything has been given, therefore pursue. Everything given, therefore make every effort. And in the end, it is not you made it. It is you are richly provided an entrance into Christ's eternal kingdom because Christ has made it possible for us. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, would you give us the confidence of the momentum that we have in Jesus to stay on the gospel road, to see it as good news, not advice in the ditch of passivity or advice on the ditch of moralism, but to run with abandon to your presence with glory and joy and deep satisfaction. Would you call us to be a church where people exist as people of passionate depth and care and love and repentance, so that we know the depth of our sin, and as we understand the depth of our sin, we see the height of your beauty, glory, and holiness to which you're calling us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.